Okay, Romans 1. We took it through verses 17 and 18 last week, so we'll pick it up in 15 and actually read through the end of the chapter. Romans 1, verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed things, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them.
Oh, really?
Okay.
Yikes.
Yeah. So, kind of interesting that, you know, last week, verse 15, 16, and 17 is all about the theme of the book of Romans, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of our salvation. The first time that we're going to see salvation by grace without the deeds of the law. Salvation by faith without works. All the way up until Paul saved in Acts 9, it's faith and works. It's grace and works. Works was always part of the program. But yet, as soon as we see that in 15, 16, and 17, he starts verse 18 with the word for. You know, because. Because the wrath of God. For the wrath of God. So, he's going to spend the rest of Romans chapter 1 here, verses 18 through 32, talking about the wrath of God. For that matter, until we get to chapter 3, verse 20, where it's, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. 1:18 to 3:20 is all about the wrath of God. It's all about the nature of man. And it's all about the difference in the but now period that starts in 3:20. But now, the righteousness of God without the deeds of the law. Okay? And so that's what... We always have to be careful about taking a portion of the book of Romans out of context. Okay, it's I'm going to say it's easy to do, but in some ways it's easy to do. You need to understand, he's taking the whole rest of this chapter and the next chapter to talk about the wrath of God. Right? Because understanding the wrath of God is going to help us magnify the grace of God as it starts Romans 3:20, you know, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. Okay? So anyway, just it magnifies the grace of God when we understand what the wrath of God is as he's unfolding it here. Okay, so verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Okay? This is where the conscience comes in. Okay? Everybody worldwide, man has a conscience. And it is natural for a man to think that there is, to know that there is a God. Not necessarily the God until somebody shows him who that God is, who God is. They do know that there is a God. Nature shows it to us. All right, we're going to look at a couple of passages along those lines. Verse 20 picks it right up. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are all without excuse. Okay, so we have, from creation, we see these things. You know, an example that stands out to me, the first 20 years out of college, basically, I worked in the same field. And most of that was for the same company. And all but 1 year of that, I worked directly for the same guy. You know, as he moved up through the company, I just kind of rode his coattails, followed him right through. It's not a bad place to be if you're following the right coattails. But the man, I'll say to this day, although the last few years not as much, has remained one of my best friends. And the first 4 years, he and Kim, his wife, excuse me, and Kim really butted heads. She's from Maine, and when she got moved down to Alabama,
enough said.
She was, yeah, exactly. In her mind, she was transferred to the depths of hell on earth. I mean, there wasn't a word. Jim was her husband. Jim, I'll follow you anywhere on earth except for the deep south. And so where does he get transferred? They moved here from where my oldest daughter lives right now, as a matter of fact, Saratoga Springs. New York, upstate New York, up in the mountains. And that's where they were living at the time, which to them was paradise, being from Maine. And they get transferred down to Alabama. And she just
hated
Alabama. And of course, the very first time, so Jim and I had gotten to know each other. He'd been down a couple of times, so he's moving down, has his wife come down to look for houses, and we meet him for dinner. And she gets halfway through, and of course, in Mobile in particular, everybody goes to private schools. I mean, you just don't. And most of that is Catholic schools in Mobile. And she's like, "Well, I'm not too proud. My kids are going to go to public schools," and on and on. And so she and Kim did right off the bat. And so where am I going with this? Over the years, which usually involves some few toddies and everybody feeling no pain, but, you know, sharing the gospel with them. And I remember one time, two stories in particular, but Jim just saying, "Kim, just tell me what you want me to believe, and I'll believe it, you know, because I see you have a passion for this." And it's like, "No, Jim, it doesn't work that way." But the other is, one time we're sitting on the bay, Mobile Bay, watching this sunset. Unbelievable. And Mobile Bay, the parts where we were there, it's like you're looking across the ocean. You couldn't see the other side of the bay. And just here's this sunset, you know, looking west, obviously looking west at the sun setting, but just one of those gorgeous sunsets that just, and Jim's wife going, how can anybody believe there isn't a God looking at something like this? I said all the last, I fumbled the last 10 minutes to get to that line right there. Okay? How can anybody believe, you know, not believe that there's a God when you watch something like this? Of course, she didn't mean the God. She just meant a God, a higher being. Somebody had to create this. It didn't just evolve, was her point. And it's like, wow, even people that just don't want to even talk about God the Father have nothing to do with that. Understand, and that's what verses 18, 19, and 20 here is the point of this. They get it. There is a God. Okay? They just don't know Him yet. They don't know who that God is. But they know there's a God when they see creation, when they see things like a sunset over the bay like that, when you see things like bumblebees flying, but there's no scientific reason why they should be able to do that. Just the magnificence of this creation. And that's the whole point of verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Everybody sees that. You know, the Aborigines. You know, everybody always worries when you start talking about Romans in particular. And somebody, one of you might have this question. What about that deepest, dark, you know, that tribe in the deepest, darkest jungle of Africa? You know, if God's a just God, is He going to send them to hell? How are they, you know, if they never hear the gospel of Christ? Well, if they never hear the gospel, they can't have rejected it, can they? Remember, people don't go to hell for their sins. They go to hell for rejecting the gospel of Christ. You can only reject it if you've heard it. They do have a different judgment. They're judged by their conscience. Because, and that's what a lot of what Romans 1 here is telling us. They have a conscience. They understand that there is right from wrong. You know, our conscience is our moral compass. It tells us right from wrong. We do have an innate ability to know. Come on. You know, at least I'm going to have to pick on you being the only person under 18 here.
Youngin.
When Yanalise was 12 months old, she knew right from wrong. And you can remember some of those times where, as a 12-month-old baby, she was about to do something she knew was wrong, but before she'd do it, she'd look back to make sure you were watching. Not to make sure you weren't watching. She wanted to make sure you were watching. To see. And to see. Is this, you know, how wrong is this? Are you really going to come over? I remember another story here. There were some people I was working for. I was in their home, and their grandkids were there. And one, the baby must have been 6 months. The oldest one couldn't even talk yet. I mean, they were bam, bam, right behind each other. So I'm going to call her a year and a half. So the oldest one's a year and a half. The youngest one's 6 months, maybe 8 months. And I'm sitting there watching this. She's at the fire pit grabbing some ashes out of the fire pit to put in the baby's face. But she doesn't do it until the parents are watching. You know, I'm sitting here, you know, they were kind of like, you know, trying to, yeah, exactly. So as soon as they turn, that's when she puts them in the baby's face, and or, you know, head. But it's like,
oh, wow.
My whole point of all that is, even as toddlers,
you know,
there's an innate spirit about us, conscience about us, that knows right from wrong. I'm sorry.
That's going to happen.
Yeah. Okay? You know, the nature of man hasn't changed since Adam. Nature, you know, I is what I is, says Popeye, and how true that is. Okay? And the whole point of that, so we have an innate conscience. We know right from wrong. We are given that ability. And as we have read some of those things in here, let's go back and look at a few. So in Acts 14. Acts 14, start in verse 15 here. And he says, and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven. So these are some of those things that help us know there's a God, at least. Okay? Rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, and with these sayings scarce, restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Okay, come over to Acts 17. So times passed, he was saying there. Acts 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The power of God raising Christ from the dead. But that's the judgment being based, you know, is based on that man. There is a day, there is a judgment day. It's what the wrath of God's all about. Okay? But again, verse 30, at the times of this ignorance, those times in the past, God winked at it. Okay, he winked at it. He overlooked everything that was going on. Okay, just let it go. Okay? And of course, what he's referring to, times of ignorance, times past, we go back to and read, which we're not going to now, but Genesis 10, 11, 12, Tower of Babel. Just so before Abraham, all right, before Abraham and the Jews get called out as God's chosen people, man was just doing his own thing, worshiping God his way. All right, they were told to scatter. And, you know, after Noah, they were told to scatter, you know, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And they all stayed together. And now they want to build this tower unto God. They're doing it their way. While we're here in Acts 17, this whole concept also of a God being the God. All right, let's back up in the passage, verse 22. So Paul's in Athens here. Chapter 17, verse 22. So just remember, before we start reading it, this meteor comes, falls, hits the ground, they worship it as God. All right. So Paul stands up in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things that ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Okay, so the point is here, they didn't know who they were worshiping. And I would say much like the tribes in Africa today. And when you, for people that want to go there with the conversation. You know, what about that people over there? Well, first of all, let's not worry about them. Let's worry about you, you know, the person that's asking the question. Are you saved or not? When was your moment of salvation? When was the moment you trusted in the gospel of Christ? How did Christ die? When he died for our sins, the gospel of Christ. Was buried, took those sins to hell, and on the third day, God the Father raised him for your justification. When were you saved by that gospel of Christ? Okay, we start there. Then we'll worry about the tribes in Africa, whether they heard this or not. But if they never heard that, they couldn't reject it. Therefore, they're much like these people here in Acts 17, worshiping the unknown God. They know that there should be a God. They just don't know who he is because nobody has come to show them that yet. We have the Bible to show us. We have the scriptures to show us. They don't. But they know that there should be somebody. And I guess I brought the Aborigines up. You know, they have something very similar to this. This Acts 17, verse 22. I mean, it's right there in their own writings even. So it's inherent in man to know that he should live, that there is right and wrong. Their conscience will tell them that. And so very much they will be judged by their conscience. Hey, how all that happens, I don't really know. What I know is that we all in here have heard the gospel of Christ, and that's how we're judged. So we focus there. But it's interesting that this passage is here, Acts 17, for Paul to take us down that path a little bit. Okay. So back to Romans 1. The whole issue here from 18 to 32 is them not giving God the glory. Did you happen to notice what time we started? I even looked at mine.
10:30-ish.
Yeah.
I mean,
thinking it was 25.
Well after the first half hour.
Yeah. So the whole issue between verse 18, verse 32 is them not giving God the glory. Okay, all these things happening, and they're not giving God the glory. Anything about yesterday being our everybody's second religion around here, college football, and some of the players, and one of the ones would be like Oklahoma's quarterback. When he gets to the stage, like Tim Tebow would always do first, when he got interviewed after a game, I want to give the glory to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I love when players will say it that way and say, you know, want to give God the glory. You know, even okay, at least you're doing something there. But the ones that say, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they know that he is their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're giving him the glory. Okay, and nice that they're doing that. There was a one this week. You know, the Bible is just under attack. You know, don't act so surprised, right? The Bible's absolutely under attack. It's just a matter of time. Look what happened in Houston this week. The big churches, the preachers there are being told at the beginning of the week, they were told to submit copies of all their sermons to the state, or to the city government, not to the state government, to the city government. You're just hearing this.
Right.
And all in the name of, what are you saying about homosexuality? They're going to start censoring that. You know, how are they going to start closing down certain churches? If you say anything against homosexuality, which, by the way, we just happened to read here, so I guess we're in trouble. Man, they were coming after them hard at the beginning of the week. Well, Greg Abbott stepped in on that and said, time out. No, you cannot do that. So right now it's still out of the court, but you had a city government trying to enforce this. So all churches in Houston were, for a day or two, under obligation to submit their notes, their outlines, recordings of their services. And specifically, it was absolutely specific that homosexuality is, they were going to shut them down for hate speech if they talked against homosexuality. How about that? The same week, did you hear the Pope just changed his tune?
Yes, changing the rules.
Changing the rules. Yes. All of a sudden, homosexuality is now okay in the Catholic Church.
Yes.
How about that?
There we go.
Which is
one of the reasons that Kim left the Catholic Church is when they changed something major 35 years ago.
Same with Jerry.
What gives them the right to do that?
Yeah.
And they're the authority.
Really against that.
They're friends with God.
Well, yeah, exactly. if the foundation be destroyed, there's no absolute authority. That's what it's all. So you see things happening so fast right now. It's just, it is unreal. So anyway, there were two things I wanted to share. One was thankfully Greg Abbott stepped in and said, no, you're not doing that. You have no right to make these pastors submit, you know, separation. He went separation of church and state that way. No, you have no right to tell them what they can preach and can't preach. And you have no right to review their records. We'll see where it all goes. But there's a semi-plug for Greg Abbott, I guess, at least on that point. The other is, there was a school somewhere, I don't even know what state it's in, high school, and there was some rock or something. You know how most, I'm back at football again, second religion, when they come out, they have something they maybe touch on the way out to get some good luck, right? Or there's a saying overhead that they all bop on the way out, you know, to the field for good luck. This high school had one, and it had Philippians 4:13. You know, for I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, as the verse. And that was this school's big deal. I think it was a Christian school. But the point is, there's an atheist that stepped in and said, no, you can't do that, and went to court, and nope, you can't do that. You've got to take the rock out of there. Okay. Maybe it was an idol anyway. But the point is, and they interviewed the captain of the football team, the high school football team, who was a Christian. Whatever that means these days, I guess. But he did say this. He said, are you kidding me? I think it's great that the atheist wanted to step up and have this taken out. He says, because all I ever got to talk to is maybe 100 people, you know, about the gospel of Christ. He says, but now I'm on here on how many news stations getting to talk about the gospel of Christ, how the Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again for our justification, and how many people are hearing that now because an atheist wanted to come and remove this rock. You know, so praise the Lord for that opportunity. And anyway, way off today.
Look at the positive thing.
But can we come get that soapbox?
Yeah. But you know, that is so much what Romans 1 is about here. It really is about the nature of man. And like even atheists talk more about God than, quote, Christians do. You know, there is no God. There is no God. Well, they're admitting there is a God by the fact they're saying there is no God. And they're the ones that bring more attention to God than we do in the public realm and all the stinks that they're raising out there. The question is how we, you know, it's the old thing about attitude. Life is 10% what happens to me, 90% how I react to it. Just like that young man. Hey, the gospel's being preached. Paul says that somewhere in Acts, I think it is, you know, some preach Christ because of this, some preach because of that, some preach. Hey, the gospel's getting preached one way or the other. Who cares? And amen to that. If it's because an atheist is trying to get Philippians 4:13 removed, but that gets the gospel of Christ out there, then praise the Lord. Right? But the whole point of this 18, 19, 20, 21, every man knows by nature, if nothing else, by creation, by the magnificence of this creation, that there is at least a God. This did not happen by chance. Okay? There had to be some order to this. Now it's up to us to show them who that God is, just like Paul did in Acts 17. Hey, that God that you think you're worshiping, let me tell you about him, because he does exist. He is God Almighty. He did send His Son, His only Son, to this earth to die on that cross for our sins. He was buried, took our sins to hell, and He was raised again for our justification. That if we'll just believe in that, all of our sins were paid for, all of our sins are forgiven. Colossians 2:13, having forgiven, or 14, having forgiven you all trespasses. And he was raised again for our justification. Justification, just as if I never sinned. Yes, I have the righteousness of God applied to me because of what he did, not because of what I did. All I've got to do is believe that. Be just foolish enough, yep, foolish enough to believe that and trust in that and that alone, because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. This is all about showing us why we do deserve hellfire and damnation. And it's funny, it, not funny, it's interesting that he, so right after saying the theme in Acts, in Romans 1, 16 and 17, the theme of the book, the gospel of Christ, first thing he does is show us the wrath of God, show us that we all deserve hellfire and damnation. And I would have to say that in today's day and age, we don't see that type of preaching anymore. Even when we go to conferences, we don't hear that much hell preached. You know, people, you know, why don't we? It's probably an interesting question to ask. But you think about the old-time revivals, the old-time preachers, and the hellfire and brimstone, and, you know, scaring the hell out of people. Well, yeah, maybe we need to have that hell scared out of us a little bit more. What are we saved from? We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved to an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think we emphasize that real well today. It's the old carrot and stick thing, I guess, but maybe we need to show the stick a little bit more from time to time, as Paul did here in the rest of Romans 1, in Romans 2, and the beginning of Romans 3. Flip to Romans 3. Again, we'll be studying this in more detail. But just as he says in verse 10, Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, so in verse 21 is when this whole thing will now transition. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Now if we go back to Romans 1, you know, and if we, I totally did this, ended up in nowhere that, I got way off my outline here. Didn't even do
that's
the outline.
That's why you brought an outline.
Yeah. Amazing when I try doing that.
If you didn't have an outline, you'd be right on.
Yeah. You know, maybe it's praise the Lord for that, right?
Uh-huh. I got something out of it.
Okay. If we were spending a little bit more time in these verses, we would see, we'd just see more details about how they did the things we were talking about, okay? Like they do. So verses 23 here, and they changed the, so verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Okay, here we get into the human viewpoint here as opposed to God's viewpoint, the philosophy of the world. They, in verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, like in Acts 17, they had that image, made like to corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Okay, so they all created idols. You know, what's the first of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, thou shalt worship the God, thou shalt worship God thy Father with all thy mind and thy whole, and I'm totally misquoting all this, okay, but your soul, your spirit, your mind, your body, your spirit, your soul, everything. Worship God the Father. Two, have no other gods before Him. No idols. And it's interesting that Catholics have a different Ten Commandments than Protestants. They leave out the one about creating graven images. That's not in the Ten Commandments that the Catholics have. Just go to Google. What are Ten Commandments in Catholicism. Just Google that. Ten Commandments in Catholicism. Go to the one that's Vatican. It's not .com, it's like .ca or something. But But it's the Vatican. You're on the official Vatican website. And you'll see the Catholic Ten Commandments. The Protestant number two, about having no graven images, is not in the Catholic Ten. Well, they still have Ten Commandments, absolutely. But that one about coveting, they've got two. First one is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Or thou shalt not covet. Then to make sure you understand that, they have the next one is, thou shalt, nor shalt thou covet thy neighbor's wife. They have two covet ones to replace the one they
took away.
Took away out here about having graven images. Of course, Catholicism's all about graven images, right? And we say Catholicism, I mean, there's plenty of Protestant churches that are, have plenty of their graven images as well. They just don't call them that. You know, the Catholics have them, but we don't. Ours is a cross up there, hanging up there. That's not a graven image. Yeah. Anyway, so verse 23, 24, he's talking about 24, dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. That's that fornication in Revelations. That's that religious fornication. Yeah, basically a sexual orgy, all in the name of religion. So it is sexual, it is, but that's the fornication that was a religious, it's Baal worship. If you go back to Baal worship, that's the fornication. And when they talk about following Jezebel in Revelations and the fornication that she leads them into, that's the religious fornication, but it is a religious, a sexual act. It's called an orgy in Baal worship. You know, they had, the interesting that one of the schools has the grove, but they had things they called the groves. It was circular trees, and in the middle is the goddess of, a statue, the goddess of fertility. That's what Baal worship was all about. And in the grove is part of sexual, or religious fornication, which is, yeah, quite a party. So then 25 and 26, no question, we're into homosexuality here. And 27, and all that's pretty self-explanatory.
Unless you're reading a different version.
Yeah. Unless you have the, even the Queen James Version, I think, makes it real clear what's going on there. They just make it accepted of God, not against God. And notice then all these things from 18 through 27, 28. So in verse 28, so even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So God gave them over. Come down to verse 32. No, I'm sorry. Back up to verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through lusts of their own hearts, and on and on. So he gave them up to that in verse 24. In verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. See, we have free will. Okay, we absolutely have free will.
When he said gave up, he allowed them.
Gave them, yeah, allowed them to go that direction. Gave them up to it. That's where you want to go? So be it. Go with it. Okay? You guys have your own free will. Okay? He gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up, verse 28, or gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Let's see. We're about 45 minutes in right there. Let's just finish in verse, we'll come down to 32 to conclude this study. What you could do in verse 29, 30, 31, just put in there Ephesians 4. Actually, so Ephesians 4, let's run over there real quick. Ephesians 4, one of the last two books written by Paul, the last real doctrinal book written by Paul, because he's going to talk about these people in times past. So in Ephesians 4, verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as, and look at how he words this, as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Notice that phrase, the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away all these things that we just talked about, okay? So these are things that you did in the past. Get rid of them. Put them away. Other Gentiles are doing them. You shouldn't go there, now that you're saved, okay? But two chapters before this was chapter 2, where he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay? Getting rid of those has nothing to do with you getting saved. But because you are saved, you should get rid of them. Okay? But you're saved by grace, you're kept by grace. If you're still in them, you're still in them. You are you're robbing yourselves of rewards in that. How can you be a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ if you're still involved in the things that other Gentiles are involved in? That he's talking about here. Okay? But the good news is, we're kept by grace, Romans 11:11. All right, then, so, now back to Romans 1 to conclude that. So, 29:30-31 goes right with Ephesians 4:17-25. So then verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, who knowing the judgment? So yeah, again, that little 12-month-old baby that knows right from wrong, even at that age, man knows there is a judgment day coming on. Now, what do most people tell you? We say many times, hey, if you died tonight, where would you go and why would you go there? And even people that have no claim of a testimony will say, well, I think I've been pretty good. I haven't killed anybody. Right? I mean, how many of you hear people say that? They're judging themselves on their works, right? I've tried to do right to my fellow man. I haven't killed anybody. The things they consider the worst sins, verse 32, who, knowing the judgment of God, it's innate in man to know that there is a judgment day coming. Who, knowing the judgment of God, the day which commits such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I do want to finish the chapter, so we're going to continue. Look, so they know there's a judgment. We're all, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. That includes every one of us sitting in this room is worthy of death. As we read in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, that's why he died on the cross for our sins. There's our testimony of salvation. We couldn't get good enough. We all deserve hellfire and damnation. We all deserve that death because we're all guilty. However, so while we're unrighteous in all of our works, we're righteous. We have the righteousness of God accounted unto us, 2 Corinthians 5, because of trust in that gospel of Christ right there. That's how we have the righteousness of God accounted to us. That's our accounting right there. Praise the Lord for that. And notice the last part of that now, going back to lost people in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do that. I've got to bring in Proverbs 4 here. So not only do they have pleasure in these things, but they sure love to bring people down with them. Right? And I saw a few interesting grins around the room here for the internet. But come back to Proverbs 4, and you're going to see it right here. Proverbs 4. Boy, I bet you we all have a person that we can think of when we read this passage. The guy that haunts me to this day is the one that stands out to me when I read this passage. 4, starting in verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil men, in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of wicked is as darkness. They know not that what they stumble. But that verse 16, for they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Isn't that something right there in Proverbs?
What if they mean something to fall?
Unless they take somebody down too. Okay? Maybe they're very involved in a whatever sin you want to consider the worst sins, even though sin is sin is sin. We still all classify some as worse. It's not good. I'll tell you what, I'm going to share a story to help explain that, since we're talking about homosexuality here. There was a young man that we're helping out one time that was trying to get away from this, from that. He was in college. And this young man realized he was in a place he shouldn't be. And so he came to live with us for a short time period because he was living with a group of people in that cult. It was a cult. But as it turned out, the guy that was like the ringleader of this cult, so remember, this is in college dorms now. This guy was like 29, 30. He's not in college. He was targeting young men. He would go out and target to bring them into. So that's what I mean, I think what Proverbs means here in 16. Their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. He was going out targeting, praying, talking with this young man's parents. That man prayed on our son when we hear the whole stories of what happened. He prayed on him, and he continued. Matter of fact, he had a whole ring of, it was no different than the mafia. I mean, different guys had different regions, and you know, we're going to get into this business of preying on things men lust after, and then we'll get into this business that men lust after, all right? And this was no different. I mean, they had a ring set up, very organized in how to capture the men, the minds of young men that were, what's the word I'm looking for?
Vulnerable.
Vulnerable, thank you, is exactly the word I was looking for. They were vulnerable, and they knew how, they knew the questions to ask, and based on the answers they got. Okay, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but against principalities and the powers of darkness. Pray for your kids. When they get out there on their own like that, they're being preyed on.
And the subtleties are out there.
And the subtleties are there. And they look good. Okay? We are not, you know, Paul says another one, we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, if we're not ignorant of his devices, don't be ignorant of his devices. Realize they are out there. It's not always somebody, you know, somebody else's. That'll never happen to my family. It happens to somebody else's family. But whoever somebody else's family is saying, wow, that just happened to my family.
And you know, when you say don't be ignorant, where you really need help is as a saved individual and the Holy Spirit, because that will avail you to protection from that sort of stuff. You'll have it available. You use it, you use it. You don't, you don't. Make sense?
Absolutely. Matter of fact, that's how we'll conclude this study, because right now I'm 1 minute away from an hour. Ephesians chapter 6. We were in Ephesians 4. Ephesians, we're going to read that passage. Because we haven't done this in a while. And you remember this, and we do it right now. I ask you to look around the room, and every person in the room, and those that aren't here today, picture them, but pray for them. At least weekly, if not daily, but definitely for your family on a daily basis, this prayer that Paul prays starting in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The definition is methods, strategies. Think about that word, strategies, being in the definition of wiles. It is a strategy, just like this man right here in the campus of UT that's 29, or I guess he's 30 or 31, and 32 now, has a strategy of how to go after young men coming into college on their own now that have a vulnerability that they can suck up into that world of darkness. And that's exactly what's going on. And he took it from another college campus out on the northwest coast and brought it here to UT. It is a strategy. It's the wiles of the devil. Next verse is verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. And where is it? In high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's a great, great prayer that each and every one of us, and again, fathers, every day, whether with your family or by yourself, and as often as you can, that's a pretty good prayer. I say, Father, heads of the household. How's that? Heads of the household. And that doesn't mean the rest of the household can't join in too. Okay, it's just a great prayer. All right. Thanks, if you can. Nuke it.